Did you find Acts chapter 3? Okay, good. Let me remind you, okay? If you look back, chapter 2 at the beginning, 120 disciples are gathered in an upper room, and they were baptized in and with the Holy Spirit. And due to the spiritual phenomenon that was associated with that, a huge crowd of people gathered around. And that caused then Peter to preach his first sermon, which kind of starts down in verse 14 of chapter 2 and goes on through. And it talks about up earlier in chapter 2 about the crowd that gathered. Some of them were curious and open-minded about what is all this, and others like, eh, this can't be right. These people are drunk, you know. And so he preaches verse 14 on through, kind of addressing those two groups of people. Well, the result is that the people then were cut to the heart. It says that like verse 37 of chapter 2. And they ask, well, what do we do now? And then Peter told them, you need to repent. Change of mind that results in a change of direction. So repentance isn't them saying I'm sorry. It's changing the way I'm going to live my life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he called them to repent and then be baptized. And Dave and Kathy are here. It's so kind of you to allow us to use your pool last Sunday. I mean, they were away, and they didn't trust me because they didn't give me the key, but they trusted Sandy enough to give us the ability. It was so kind of you. Thank you very much. It was so nice that you would allow us to come in. Next time we do that, if you could have Oreo cookies set out, though. I mean, I looked through your pantry and didn't see any. I was a little disappointed, but it was nice. So. They are free. It's going to be a rough day. I've already started. So he called him then, hey, guys, repent, be baptized. And 3,000 people gave their heart to Christ. Then if you notice the other thing, and I don't know if you mark in your Bibles, but we spent a lot of time last week talking about Acts 2:42. Because to me, that's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is make disciples. Remember, back the end of Matthew talks about go and make disciples. And then how to accomplish that is Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly. They were committed to these four things. The apostles' doctrine, teaching the word of God. Fellowship, koinonia. The breaking of bread, communion. And then they prayed. Oh, it's a really important thing. So here, let's jump into today. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him, verse 4, with John and Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Are you like me and that children's song comes into your head when we say that? Yeah, that, I don't know why that song always hits me right there. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What a great, great thing. Lord, we're thankful that we serve a God who operates in the supernatural. And you empower us to operate in that very same realm, Lord. And we're thankful for your great love and your heart for us. And how, Lord, as you have lifted us out of the muck and the mire of our sin, that you set us on solid ground. And now we can live in the life that's full of freedom and joy and hope, and we now have purpose beyond just living for the temporary. And Lord, I pray you'd build those truths into our hearts today as we go through your study. Lord, I think about Peter and John and think, what a great privilege they had. And yet you will give me the same privilege. You give us the very same privilege of being used by you. Thank you for that, God. We're thankful for that. So equip us through your study of your word today, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you notice back at the beginning, it talks about somewhere in there, the end of verse 1, it talks about Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That's 3:00 in the afternoon. So Peter and John are on their way for afternoon prayer, and as they enter one of the many gates, this one here happened to be called Beautiful. It was a magnificent gate, they say. They come across the lame man who was begging for alms. Christians in the early church were still very Jewish, and they didn't cease from going to the temple to pray 3 times a day. They would go at 9 in the morning, they would go at noon, and then here they're going at 3:00. They didn't consider themselves separate from the religious Jews except that they believed in Jesus was the Messiah. So they're still going to the temple, following those kind of things, praying like they should. Did you notice that the man in verse 2 was lame from his mother's womb? Now, if you glance over to chapter 4, verse 22, it tells us that the main man was over 40 years old. Chapter 4, verse 22. So this guy has never known what it is to walk or to run or to jump. He's never known what it is to climb a tree or to play hide and seek when he was younger. As a result of him being lame, he's virtually helpless, and he had to be carried everywhere. In fact, we see that his friends carried him to the temple. So every day he had to be carried. Everywhere he had to be carried, and every day he had to be carried to this gate in order that he would receive enough alms for him to eat that day. And I think this particular gate, it was no coincidence that he begged there, because just inside this gate is where the court of the treasury was located. Remember, they had those 7 trumpet-shaped brass collectors where people would walk in and drop their coins in, and then so they would sit there, because people, as they walked up to give their money, they would tend to be moved by God and be a little more generous. So this is a perfect place for a person to beg for money. Now think of it this way. This guy's probably been at that gate for a long time. You know what that means? That means Jesus walked right by him many times. And I suspect that this man was very aware of Jesus. He probably even heard Jesus preach, because Jesus preached in that region. He maybe even saw people be healed by Jesus. But Jesus' 3.5-year public ministry has come and gone, and he's still lame. He probably thought to himself, sure, this Jesus dude, he loves everyone else, and he's a great healer to everyone else. And yet here I lay in my lame condition. I imagine none of us relate to that. Here I am, Lord. You take care of everyone else. And yet I'm still stuck right here in this place. How am I supposed to believe in your love when I'm still in this crippled condition? Little money, dead-end job, no spouse, health issues back and forth, up and down. I'm still crippled. So here's this man that we're going to read about today, lame from birth for 40 years and trying to get by the only way he now knew how. Now if you look ahead a little bit, verse 3, so he's there asking Peter and John to be generous in light of his physical condition, probably mindlessly just saying, alms for the poor, not looking up very much, just kind of alms for the poor. Well, this day was different. But he did look up and sees Peter and John about to go to the temple, and he asks for alms. And fixing his eyes on the man, then with John, Peter said, look up at us. And so he did, and I imagine when Peter says in verse 6, silver and gold I do not have, his heart would have probably sunk. I'm there for food, dude. I need to eat. But Peter, getting a word of knowledge from the Lord, knew God wanted to heal this man. And sure enough, middle of 6, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Imagine what he felt as his ankles and his feet were popped back into place. And what they'd never been used before, and they're fully healed. No physical therapy was necessary. He's walking and leaping. He is instantly healed. And it's cool to see that the very first place he went after his healing is to the temple to honor God. So it's an indication to us that this healing wasn't just a physical healing that occurred. Something else is happening in his heart, because we see that in verse 8. He leaps up and he stands and walks and he goes right into the temple with the guys. Now, one thing about this man, 40 years, unable to change his situation. His physical condition's hopeless for all these years. Well, the Bible teaches us that every one of us has been born into this world spiritually broken, spiritually crippled, sinners. The Bible teaches that we're born without hope in and of ourselves of ever changing our spiritual condition. We're born unable to walk with God, unable to experience the joy of having a relationship with God. That's much worse than being physically lame. We were born spiritually lame. See, in the Garden of Eden, our father Abraham experienced a great fall due to his sin. And his lame condition has been passed on to every person who's ever lived. And each one of us has been born into this world as sinners, separated from God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And like this beggar, we too are unable, in our own strength, to change our spiritual condition. We can't pay the debt that's required for us to be forgiven. But just like this man was saved from his broken physical condition purely by the grace of God, so too the Bible teaches that each of us can be forgiven of our sins solely by the grace of God. Isn't that fabulous? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then when a person is born again, they begin to walk with God. And they begin to experience the abundant life that God offers them. And in essence, at that point, now we're free to walk, free to leap, free to praise God. Just like this man. That's us. And these are wonderful truths. We are walking miracles. I don't feel like a walking miracle very often, but I am. I am. So are you. We are miracles. Because we've had our sins forgiven, and we walk in relationship with Almighty God. So praise the Lord that he brought us out of our lame condition. And it's true. Jesus will never leave a person in the same condition as he found them. That's great news. So if that all speaks to you this morning, then you have the opportunity of receiving the greatest of miracles to have your sins forgiven and begin a relationship with Almighty God. Now the Lord is extending to each one of us a great invitation. Well, I invite you, receive Jesus as your Savior today. Okay, now verse 9 then, the people see this guy rejoicing, and they recognize him, and they're filled with wonder and amazement, verse 10. I heard it said regarding this man, he wanted alms and instead got legs. You want me to say that again, in case you missed it first time? Yeah. No, once is enough, huh? All right. Aren't you glad you got up and came this morning? Huh? Yeah. I'll send that out later on Church Center. He wanted alms and got legs. Delaney, do you know what that means? Can I help you with those? Okay, good. Now, I think one important lesson for us to learn related to this story is the importance of us having sensitivity to the Holy Spirit as he leads us day to day to day, moment by moment. We see that in Peter and John here. They were simply heading to the temple to pray. But the cool thing is, when God prompted them, they didn't see the man as a distraction. Hey, we're going to pray. We don't have time for you. I'm doing something spiritual. I don't got time. No, because God was moving in their heart, helping Peter and John recognize that this was a day that this man was going to have an encounter with God. So they stop. How many times did they pass by this guy? How many other lame people were there at this gate? How many other lame people are there in the city of Jerusalem at this point? They didn't stop ministering at every one of them. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit of God spoke to their heart and said, that man right there. And they stopped. See, this was his day. And Peter and John were simply the Lord's instruments. You know, it's wonderful to go through our day with this wonderful expectation that God is going to supernaturally prompt us and use us. And here we see Peter and John walking in that discernment. God gave them supernatural insight as to what he wanted to do that day. And they heard his voice. And they obeyed. So my encouragement as you think through this text is, how about this week? Not that we don't do it every week, but how about this week? Particular this week. Let's walk with a great anticipation that God is going to prompt us and use us. So let's be sensitive to the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it can just simply be a strong impression that I'm supposed to write somebody a note, that I'm supposed to just call somebody. Just God impresses that person on your heart or in your mind. Or God impresses on you the fact that you're supposed to maybe give a small amount of money to somebody to help them through a tough time. You know, I have a friend, came here for a while, and they were going through, the family was going through a very difficult financial crisis, very difficult, but it was private. I was aware, but very, very few people knew. I mean, very hard. And he felt so condemned because he wasn't able to provide for his family. Once a week, one of us would put a big bag of groceries on their porch. Isn't that wild? They did not know the situation. They were just sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And they just anonymously would show up at their door, drop off more than one bag oftentimes of groceries, and walk away. And the guy never knew who did it. But he was extraordinarily blessed by it. Can you imagine being in that place? Either side of it. How cool it is. See, the Christian life is a supernatural life. I want to be in tune with the Holy Spirit in that way, don't you? I just want to hear his voice and respond. And good things happen in the kingdom of God when his people learn to hear his voice and then are willing to obey, even when it seems like way out there. I know it's God prompting me. And you can't tell me that this wasn't challenging for Peter as he goes through this, because he's putting his faith on the line right here. He's saying, dude, rise up and walk. Now, as I get to verse 11, I think at this point, Peter understands the purpose of the healing. Now, as the lame man, verse 11, who was healed, held on to Peter and John, not going to let them go. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And when Peter saw it, he's going to preach. Right now, Peter recognizes this is why that man was healed today, because a crowd is gathering and the gospel needs to be presented to these people. See, that's why Jesus walked past this man. Jesus hadn't forgotten about him. Jesus knew who he was when he walked by him. He hadn't forsaken him, not one moment. Yeah, Jesus did walk by him, but he hadn't done it without love. Because Jesus knew that there was a time appointed for him to have this encounter with God. And he knew, Jesus did, that this man's healing was going to draw thousands of people to hear the gospel message. See, God is doing exceedingly abundantly beyond what they could ask or think. Don't be discouraged when we have to wait. God's up to something, and it's going to be great. It's going to be great. There are times God calls us to wait. This man had to wait, and yet look at the result. Now, if you stay with us in the next chapter, we're going to see more unfold as to how many people came to know the Lord that day. This miracle was all about the gospel being preached. So then, here's the sermon starting in verse 12. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Now, this is a purely Jewish audience. And did you notice the key word Peter uses there is he says, "You." Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why are you marveling at a miracle? Your entire history has been marked by the miraculous. And here you are getting super excited about a miracle, as if that's not a common thing that God has done amongst our people for generations. So Peter reminds them that this miracle was performed by their God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's the beginning of 13. So evidently, this crowd had come to the conclusion that Peter and John were the ones responsible for the miraculous healing. And rather than Peter immediately seeing an opportunity to make a lot of money or have a ministry named after him, he adamantly says, whoa. And I wish it happened more in our world today, that people wouldn't take credit for what God did. He says, nuh-uh, this miracle wasn't due to anything that was inside of us or any extraordinary godliness that we possess. Yeah, Peter and John were serious Christians, but Peter doesn't want these people to think that God worked through them because of their holiness or because of their righteousness. And that's good for us to hear. Because it's a great challenge when God uses us in supernatural ways. And I dare say that God uses all of us in supernatural ways. I know you will. God does. Just by being kind. Just by being compassionate. God uses us supernaturally. But when he does, the temptation sits right there for us to take credit for what God did. After all, the reason a guy gave his life to Christ is because, man, I just was really good at what I said. Man, it was persuasive. It come right out. Boy, I'm really good at this. Or I have such a great prayer life. Of course God would use me like that. I mean, I'm in touch with God. I'm so tuned in. Yeah. And in essence, when we get that way, and maybe you're not like that to that degree, but in some subtle way, if we're not careful, that can be us. And then we take the glory for ourselves that belongs only to God. And Peter and John, they refuse to take credit for this miracle. It really takes a mature and grounded Christian to be used by God in supernatural ways and never, ever take credit for it. So the preaching goes on, verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, verse 16, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So Peter gives it to this Jewish audience pretty strong. You guys are guilty of giving the death sentence to the Messiah. The servant of God the Father, Jesus, even though pagan Pilate wanted to release him, you condemn absolute innocence. And then ask for a murderer to be released instead, Barabbas. You killed the Messiah. And yet God intervened and raised him from the dead. Now, I don't think Peter's shouting at them at this point in time that the veins are bulging. I don't think any of that. He's just stating the simple facts. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings conviction upon the people because he was speaking truth. I don't think we have to shout at people. I don't think we should shout at people. We need to speak truth. And we need to be bold. And Peter definitely speaks with boldness. You know, in our world today, there's a tremendous pressure on us Christians. There's a tremendous pressure on me to not say things that hurt people's feelings or not say things that are hard for people to hear. And if we're not careful, we Christians can buckle underneath that pressure and not speak truth. While people are giving themselves over to sin and destroying themselves and their families, we're afraid. Peter's not afraid. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, he speaks strong. Listen, no presentation of the gospel is complete if people don't understand their guilt before God. And that's what he's telling them here. After all, why would a person need a Savior if they don't realize what they need to be saved from? So a person needs to know that their sin has made them guilty before a holy God. Read the book of Romans. The first, three, four, five chapters is the Apostle Paul speaking about our guilt. And then he moves over into, but God. And see, once they hear that they're guilty before a holy God, then that produces inside of them this appreciation for the good news that God sent Jesus to provide them with forgiveness. So that's what, as I read through those few verses there, Peter's doing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He drives that point home. You are guilty before a holy God. Now, when we read 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. I don't think Peter's minimizing their sin, excusing their sin. He's merely affirming what he heard Jesus say at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Since they didn't recognize Jesus as a promised Messiah, they didn't understand what they were doing. And they definitely didn't understand its implications. 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So now he gives a biblical foundation for having faith in Jesus based on the fact that he suffered and he died. The Jews had ignored all the Old Testament scripture that spoke of the Messiah having to suffer because they only wanted to believe that their Messiah, their conquering King Messiah, would never have to deal with that. Well, here Peter reminds them that all of the prophets had spoken of the suffering the Messiah would have to endure when he came. Now, he doesn't just leave them in that condemned condition, that beat down condition, verse 19. Repent. There's that word again. First word of Jesus' public ministry, repent. Repent, 19. Therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before. Let's stop there for a second. Repent so your sins may be erased. Notice, nothing about baptism. We talked about that last week. So we don't need to be baptized to be saved, okay? Baptism is just an outward sign of what God has already done inside of our hearts. You know, there's no sin. There's no series of sins. There's not a lifetime of sin that's greater than the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful? Because it's his blood that cleanses us from those sins. Golly, where would we be without that confidence? Without that hope? Now, I've always loved the second part of verse 19. I'm an underliner. I memorized some. It's always been a verse that I've memorized. Now, as we get there, you got to remember, these are Jews who are faithfully going to the temple to pray. So these people are serious about religion. Let's read 19 again. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So these people know religion, but they did not know the refreshing that comes by having a relationship with Christ. Because religion, maybe you come like I did from a religious kind of background. Religion becomes very rote, very, in my estimation, cold. By the way, this week I met with the developer, not just me. Tom Halfaker was here, God love him, and then another guy I know that's in the asphalt world. And so we met with three of them about our asphalt because they finished the project mostly, and then we're talking about, since they damaged our asphalt, how to proceed. So we were talking, and then one of the asphalt guy, I was standing off to the side, and they went over to him. He was still standing in a spot while the others walked over. And so I went up to him and said, so how often you go to church? And we started talking, and he's Catholic. And I said, so do you practice? He goes, no, it's kind of cold. It's kind of stale. That's what religion does. It just kind of feels, yeah. But verse 19 speaks to something other than that, doesn't it? Because Peter here speaks of a refreshing that we can experience when we walk with Jesus. It's a powerful section, verse 19 is. And I would encourage you today, or maybe at some point during this week, to really take some time and meditate upon those few words there in the middle of 19. What is God really saying to you in that verse? Because the world will tell us, you know, I don't know if you realize, the world's a liar. But the world will tell us, that there's many places that we can go to be refreshed. And you know, if we're not careful, we can chase after those things pretty hard. Now, I enjoy football. I like winning. That's why I'm not a Purdue fan. Wait, did he really go there? He had to do that. Oh, boy. They're hard to watch sometimes. But I'm going. Anyway, but there's things I do that I enjoy. I enjoy athletics. I enjoy golfing. I'm not very good. Tommy puts up with me. But I enjoy it. And the world will tell us there's a lot of things. You know, buy a boat. Go be refreshed. Buy some jet skis, too. Go be refreshed. Buy a camper. Go RVing. And there's nothing in and of themselves that's wrong. There's nothing sinful about those kind of things. There's nothing sinful about going to a concert or going to movies or any of that kind of stuff. Or going on vacations. Megan and Sandy are in England right now. You know, there's nothing sinful about those things. And those things do refresh us on a limited basis. But he's speaking about here in 19, God is to us true refreshment. The refreshment of the soul is found in one place only. You know where it's found? In spending time with Jesus. look out, he closed his Bible. Why is there such resistance in our lives to us having quiet time with God? Why is there such resistance from the enemy about us being actively involved in ministry, actively involved in loving people, serving people, blessing people, actively involved in praying, actively involved in all those things? Why is there such resistance? Because the devil knows this verse is true. And so he's going to put up all sorts of obstacles to keep us from being spiritually refreshed in the one place that can bring it to us. And then over time, if we're not involved in regular devotions and regular things that come by me just being with Jesus, by me turning off the radio when I'm driving to work and just enjoying presence with God, as I'm walking to class, as I'm enjoying presence with God, as I continue to walk that way without doing those things, I begin to dry up. And then I get a little more sour, I get a little more crotchety, I get a little more frustrated, and I'm apt to doing all sorts of things. Why? Because this verse is true. Because I'm not doing what Jesus is calling me to do right here. Be refreshed. Read it with me again. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We have to fight for those things in our lives. We have to fight for them. We have to be diligent about setting time aside to just enjoy God's presence. Not try to figure him out. Not try to understand all the depth of theology. None of that. Just climbing up in his lap and resting there and receiving from him there and feeling this sense of, okay. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for that. He offers that to us. How long has it been for you? How long has it been? Last little bit. Let's see, where do I go? I think I read it, but let's start over. 20. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So not only will the repentance bring forgiveness, but it will make them ready for Jesus' return. That's what he's saying. 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, whom you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, 24, and all the prophets from Samuel and all those and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. So Peter's showing them the Old Testament roots of what he's been talking about over the last few sentences. He's saying, guys, Moses and all the prophets have spoken about the very things that I'm telling you right now. 25, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now it speaks of the fact that the Messiah was going to come into the human history through Jewish bloodlines. The Old Testament tells us that. And these Jews had the privilege of hearing the gospel message first. And then he also tells them, hey, one day that message is going to be spread out to the Gentiles too. And it tells us that Jesus came to bless them and us by helping us turn away from our iniquities, by giving us the power to turn away from our sin. So in essence, what he's telling these people is, it's due to your godly heritage that you should put your faith in Christ as Messiah. It's been foretold. Now, the result of all that Peter's saying, the miracle too, and the sermon, oh, the Jewish religious leaders are getting all worked up here in this. And guess what? That too gives Peter an opportunity to preach. Look ahead. Verse chapter 4, the first four verses, the religious leaders get worked up. Verse 5, here comes Peter preaching. And we'll study that next week. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that these things would settle deep inside of our heart. We would just be hearers only, Lord. That this would permeate us and make us more like Jesus, God. We want to be like him. We want to be kind and loving and considerate. And Lord, we're thankful that you offer us so much in the Christian life. But one of the things I read today is that you offer us the privilege of being refreshed. And this world beats us down. Our flesh beats us down. And yet you call us to a really cool place with you. And I pray, Lord, that we would find it easy to climb up into your lap and not squirm around, but sit there and receive from you. And Lord, I pray we do that right now as we just take a minute just to pray and to worship. That you would refresh our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.